Well, it's good to be together again this morning to worship the Lord. Maybe if you are new, just to maybe add to the announcements for mothers with little babies, there is a mother's room to my right. You have to go out the church to get to the mother's room, and there is a creche as well available for pre-primary school children up until about grade three, and you have to go to the back and through past the bathrooms to get to the outside there where the children are looked after and cared for. But we're glad that we can be together to study God's Word this morning. And I'm taking a break from the letter to the Galatians. We're going to look at Christ-like affection for a mother. That's the subject. And the text that I want to read is found in John's Gospel, chapter 19. And we're going to be focusing on verse 26 and 27, or at least just referring to that. But I do want to read from verse, the second part of verse 16 to verse 27. This has to do with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we read, "So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home." Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a gracious and a merciful God, a God who desires us to worship you in spirit and truth. And we thank you for your word this morning, and we do pray that as we reflect on your word, that your Holy Spirit might take the word and apply it to our minds and hearts, that you may encourage us, but also that you would exhort us, that you'd help us to be faithful to the word, and where there is any sin in our hearts, that we would be given grace to confess it and to repent of it. We do want to be more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We need your Holy Spirit to take the word and just to apply it to our minds and hearts. And so prepare us, Lord, to receive your word, we pray. Help us to receive it in faith and help us then to walk in obedience to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Mother's Day is not a day on the Christian calendar, so there really is no obligation to preach a special message for mothers, or for that matter for fathers, when it's Father's Day. However, from time to time, a preacher would be wise to preach on subjects that are occupying people's attention. So this morning, as I've said, I want to take a break from our series in the letter to the Galatians and look at this theme of a Christ-like affection for a mother, as we focus particularly on these words of the Lord Jesus in verse 26 and 27. There he is hanging on the cross, suffering and dying. But we read, "When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby," that is John, "he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Well, these are extremely touching words that we have just read. And why so? Well, if we think of the context here, we think of Jesus who has been led out to be crucified. He has been nailed to this cross. He's been lifted up between two robbers. He's been derided and mocked. There are those passing by wagging their heads. There are the priests and religious leaders saying, well, if he saved others, why can't he save himself? Let him come down from the cross. And surely the soldiers must have scoffed and scorned. And then there's the thieves next to him, riling him and cursing him. The soldiers are not really interested in this victim of theirs, and they're busy gambling over his tunic. His disciples have all but deserted him. Only John, who after initially fleeing, has made his way back to the scene of the cross. And there is Jesus hanging in utter agony and pain. His tongue is dry and cleaving to his mouth. He's desperately thirsty. The greatest suffering that he was going through was the awareness of him being the sin-bearing Savior. He'd become the object of his Father's displeasure as he bore our sin in his body on that tree. That sense of his Father's intense displeasure toward him must have been agonizing. His suffering is beyond comprehension. And yet in the midst of it all, his heart of love thinks of those around him. He graciously forgives the one thief on the cross next to him. When he says, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom, he says, today you will be with me. He's prayed for forgiveness for the sins of those who were crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And now looking down, he sees his mother standing nearby. And immediately he thinks of her well-being. He soon will be leaving her. She needs a roof over her head and loving care as she gets older. And John, the beloved disciple, is also there, and so he knows what he must do. And he entrusts her into the care of the Apostle John. Now, these are amazing words to think about in the context. One would think that in a place of such intense suffering, he would be the one that would be lapping up any words of comfort that might be directed towards him. We could well understand that his suffering was so great that he could hardly think of anything or anyone else except himself in his suffering. But that's not the case. He is deeply aware of what's going on around him. He is thinking of others, and here he's thinking of his mother. And he's thinking about a very real practical need. How amazing is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And so with this in mind, let's ask the question this morning, why did Jesus show such care for his mother while dying such an agonizing death on the cross? Let me give you four reasons. First of all, he understood the meaning of the command to honor your father and mother. Jesus kept the law of God in every detail. He never sinned, not once, and he would have kept this law perfectly, this command given in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. That's the fifth commandment. And it's a vitally important commandment. It's a weighty command. The Apostle Paul refers to this command in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 and 3. He first says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then he says, honor, and he's quoting the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. He says something similar in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So clearly it's a command of critical importance. Let me just mention a couple of things about this command. First of all, notice that it's not just addressed to fathers. It's honor your father and your mother. In some cultures, mothers are just there to bear children. They're not afforded much respect and honor in the home. But God would have his people respect both their fathers and their mothers. Secondly, we must also understand that when God says honor your father and mother, it is a term which we could look at from a wider application, not just from one's own biological father and mother. It begins there, but it doesn't end there. It includes marrying into another family where your spouse's mom and dad become yours. You are wed into another's family. And so love and respect needs to be shown within this context. We've heard all the jokes about the poor mother-in-law, but they need to be honored and respected as if they were your own. But it even goes further than that. Really, it speaks of a respect that there must be for authorities in society. You see, this commandment is so important that if there is no respect shown within the home to one's parents, respect will not be shown to teachers, to authorities in the workplace, or to government authorities. So this is why this command is so vitally important. Where there's a self-centeredness in the home, where children fail to honor their parents, it leads to them growing up to be really uncaring people in society. All they think about is themselves, with little respect for anyone else. But in the third place, we need to consider what the word honor means. It means to show high regard for. It means to speak well of them. And there's a warning in Scripture, and there's various warnings in Scripture, but just let me mention one from the book of Proverbs to those who would do otherwise, who wouldn't honor their parents. In Proverbs 20, verse 20, it says, "If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness." So there is God's displeasure. He's warning against those who would disrespect their parents. So when children snigger at their parents, when they belittle them in front of their friends, when they speak evil of them to others, they are breaking the fifth commandment, and they are incurring God's displeasure against them. In contrast, to honor one's parents means to obey them when you're still under their authority. It means to speak well of them. It means to treat them with dignity, and it means to care for them when they or in the old age, when you've grown up, you've left the house. It means to honor them and respect them in their old age. The amazing thing about Jesus is that despite the fact that he was by nature the Son of God, the ruler of the universe, the one worshipped and adored by the heavenly angels, yet in stooping to become a man, he voluntarily submitted himself to his parents' authority and he honored them. Remember that account when he, at the age of 12, went to Jerusalem with his parents. And when time came for his parents to go back home, they didn't check carefully, and they left him in Jerusalem. They, in great distress, went back after a day and were hunting high and low for him until they found him on the third day. But we read this when they found him, and he went back with them to Nazareth, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. I mean, this is an incredible statement. Jesus was exemplary in his respect for his parents, and yet he showed submission to them, though he was the sinless one and they were the sinners. I'm sure that some of their decisions and instructions would have been unwise and unhelpful, and yet Jesus never disrespected them, not once. He never yelled at them, he never shouted at them, he never showed an ugly face toward them. He always treated them with the utmost respect and love. And so to the children here in the service this morning, I would ask the question, what is your attitude like to your parents, to your mom? Some children might be scared of their dad because their dad is the disciplinarian in the home. And so when he's not around, boy, they just take it out on the mom. And it shouldn't be that way. Both mothers and fathers need to be respected and honored and obeyed as it pleases the Lord. So that's the first reason why Jesus showed such love and care for his mother, was because he was honoring this fifth commandment. But the second reason why I believe Jesus showed such honor to his mother was he recognized the sacrifice of his mother in nurturing him as a child. Jesus would have known all about her loving sacrifice. There was that difficult journey that she had to make when she was heavily pregnant and put on a donkey with Joseph leading the way to Bethlehem. Couldn't have been easy for her. And then Mary surely would have been so discouraged when knocking on various doors, there was no place for them until at last there was a stable found. And that's where she could give birth amongst the animals in the stable. And that couldn't have been easy. And then think of how she nurtured Jesus as a baby, keeping a constant watchful eye over him, picking him up when he started to learn to walk and was falling down, and holding him in her arms and comforting him when he was crying in pain. Lovingly, she would have prepared meals and she would have gone about doing all the washing and other household chores. And there was that motherly fear that would have gripped her heart when she heard the news that King Herod wanted to kill her son, Jesus. And so they had to flee. They had to go to Egypt, and there she would live amongst a strange people in a strange culture. Life couldn't have been easy. Joseph himself was a carpenter by trade, and not earning big bucks, as they say. Accustomed to living from hand to mouth, as it were, with barely little. And Jesus knew all about these hardships. And he loved Mary for all that she endured for his sake. And again, to children, young and old, to those who are older, grown up, out of the home, do you realize the sacrifice your mother made for you? The time they gave in caring for you as a baby, in making sure that you had clothes to wear and food to eat, in keeping watch over you when you were sick and unwell, in helping counsel you when you were sad. Sometimes only a mother can reach the heart of a child who is deeply broken over some other issue. The father may try and give his ABCs, but that's not what they need to hear. The mother comes with a soothing, comforting words. And Jesus would have known all about this. He recognized the sacrifice his mother had made for him. And he honored her and he loved her. Sometimes a mother can feel so worthless. Perhaps she sacrificed her career in order to raise her little children. Maybe she feels that all she can offer is to cook and clean and help with the homework and run errands for her family. Perhaps she has to do all this and also hold down a job to help bring in some money to put food on the table. A few might appreciate the Bible lesson she gives to her children, or even hear the prayer she makes for their soul's spiritual well-being. As a result, she may feel unappreciated, little valued, despite all she does. But while in the world's eyes such a calling might not amount to much, yet in God's eyes she is of great worth. Her sacrifice will not be in vain. God will honor her. God will bless her for her efforts for his glory. God will hear her prayers. God will encourage and strengthen her. Just as Jesus did not fail to see his mother's sacrifice for him, neither does he fail to see yours, dear Christian mother. But the third reason why Jesus showed such love and care for his mother is because he recognized her practical need as a widow. He recognized her practical need as a widow. It is clear that Mary was by now a widow. Joseph was no longer around. We don't read of Joseph following that visit to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years of age. So somewhere between then and now, Joseph had died. Mary is here without a husband to look after and care for. It would have been a comfort to have her older son around. Jesus was wise. He was compassionate. He was kind. He was powerful. She had witnessed the many miracles he had performed. She knew he was the Messiah. She had brought him forth miraculously into the world. She was a virgin. The Holy Spirit had conceived Jesus in her womb. She knew he was special, someone who commanded respect and awe. And so how much comfort and strength she found in knowing that Jesus was around. She didn't have to worry about anything. But now there is Jesus. He's dying. He's hanging upon this cross. He would soon breathe his last. Now, I'm sure she was not thinking of herself then, but Jesus was thinking of her. He knew her need. She needed a home. She needed to be loved and cared for as a widow. And he sees John. John is the beloved disciple. And he would be the one to willingly take her into his home as his own mother and care for. And so he entrusts Mary into the keeping of John. I'm sure you realize that in Scripture, God has a particular care for widows. There's many verses we might turn to, but let me just mention a few references. In Psalm 68 and verse 5, we read of God being described. What a way to describe God. We've heard about him this morning that he's described as the everlasting God. But he's also described this way. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows. Isn't that a wonderful way of describing God? Speaking of his compassion. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows. It was to the widow of Zarephath that Elijah was sent. This widow being a Gentile widow as well. God showing her mercy when, in an act of faith, she needed to feed Elijah. But in the course of this, she was given a promise that she would never lack flour and oil as long as the drought went on. And that proved to be the case. God looking after her all the years of the drought. The oil and flour never ran out. God caring for this Gentile widow. And there was that widow of Nain during Jesus' ministry. She had an only son and he had died. And they were leading his body out to be buried. There was the funeral procession and Jesus came by and he sees the need of this woman, this widow. And so he proceeds to raise this man from the dead and give her back to her, to his mother, because he knew his mother would need him. We can see this compassion God has for widows. Also in James, we read in James chapter 1 and verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. God expecting us as the people, as the church, to be concerned about widows. So why is God so compassionate toward widows? Because they are vulnerable. They are lonely. They need to be cared for. So too are aging parents who have no means of earning an income. So the Apostle Paul, he gives this instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3 to 4. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. God doesn't expect children just to stick their aging parents somewhere away in old age home and forget about them. He expects them, commands them to care for them, to look out for them, to visit them, to meet their needs as best they can when they can no longer look after themselves. That's God's instruction. And as elderly folk get older, some of the things that they could have done quite easily becomes far more difficult. Even changing a light bulb or going to the shops, and they need practical help. And so children need to look after their parents as they get older. Well, despite the tremendous suffering of Jesus, he was sensitive to the needs of others around him. He saw his mother's need. He saw her practical needs. And even though she didn't express it to him, he was, even in these dying moments, he was looking to provide for her. Well, may God give us more of this heart that the Lord Jesus has. May God fill us with compassion and love and care for the elderly, for widows and widowers. And may God enable us as children to fulfill our responsibility to our aging parents when they can no longer look after themselves. But there's a fourth reason why Jesus showed such love and care to her. He felt for her in the pain that she was experiencing. After Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day. And it was then that godly Simeon took Jesus in his arms and he gave this prophecy in Luke chapter 2 and verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." And then he said this, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." A sword will pierce through your own soul also. And here at the cross is the fulfillment of this prophecy. No doubt Mary had been increasingly alarmed by the rising hatred towards Jesus. She had been aware of the Jewish attempts to discredit her son, the names that he was called, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, casting out demons through the power of these dark, sinister, demonic forces. She would have sensed this increasing level of hatred and opposition towards Jesus. It's certainly hard for parents to learn of their children being bullied by others, being called names by others. It's hard, isn't it? You want to do something. Just think how painful this must have been for Jesus. How heartbreaking for her. How do you think she felt when she heard those loud cries? Crucify him, away with him. And she knew he's done nothing but good for these people. He's healed the sick, he's healed the lame, the blind, the deaf. He's raised the dead. He's ministered in love and compassion to the needy and the poor. Can they not see the evil of what they are doing to my son? But she's helpless. She can do nothing. And then how agonizing the wait for her when Jesus is handed over to the soldiers. She can't go in, most probably, where they are busy lashing him and whipping him and spitting upon him and hitting him and mocking him. She can't be there. She can only just wait in pain and agony, wondering what's going on until he emerges out into the streets carrying the cross that he would have to take to Golgotha. She must have yearned to want to run to comfort him, but she could not. What sorrow saturated her soul as she saw her bloodied son stumble wearily along the road carrying his cross to the place of execution. How terrible to see him lifted up on the cross to die. Oh, she would have wanted to just reach out with her hands and wipe his wounded brow or hold his pierced hand. Oh, the pain that she bore as a sword pierced her soul watching her son suffer, bleed, and die. But Jesus knew what she was going through. He felt her grief and her pain. He knew how much her soul was being tormented in watching him die. And his heart went out to her. And so he entrusts her into the safekeeping of John. He knew that John would provide a home, a place where she would be comforted and cared for. Now, we don't know fully what Mary went through in her suffering. But what we can draw from this is that a mother very much suffers in the suffering of her children. She does feel their pain. How many a mother will have an aching heart over the struggles of her children? Perhaps a child may battle with some physical disability. Another may struggle with their academics in school. There may be a child that battles to make friends and is a loner. Another child may suffer some major accident and land up in ICU, perhaps with life-changing results. Still another may see their child grow up to get married, but suffer a quick divorce because of an unfaithful spouse. And there's pain. Might be a wayward child that, despite all that you've done for this child and how you've guided them and instructed them, rebels terribly. Wants nothing more to do with his or her parents. And leaves a wayward, godless, rebellious life, much to the heartbreak of a mother and father. And a mother will feel these pains deeply. Well, what is a mother's comfort when inwardly suffering over her children? Well, is it not in coming to Jesus Christ, the great high priest who suffered in every way, yet without sin? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. What comfort to know, dear parents and dear mothers, that Jesus knows all about your hardship, all about your heartache, your suffering, your sorrow, your pain. He knows all about that, and he promises to give grace and mercy to help in a time of need. If you but come to him and cast your burdens upon him, he cares for you. Well, then, as we think of these words of Jesus on the cross, we see in him a man utterly devoid of self-centeredness. He's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of others. First and foremost, he's thinking of his Heavenly Father. He's glorifying him. He's on the cross because he seeks to do his Father's will. He's giving his life for sinners like you and me. He's taking our vile sin upon himself. He's suffering the sword of God's wrath in order to pay the penalty for our sin. And he's seeking to please and honor his Father. That's the first and foremost thing that he is doing. But then he's also thinking of others about him. He's thinking of those he came to save. He's thinking of unworthy sinners like the thief next to him, like those who were crucifying him, for whom he prays. He's thinking too of his mother. And his thoughts go to her. He loves her. He will honor the fifth commandment. He will respect her. He will take care of her. He will practically help her. He knows his responsibility toward her. She sacrificed so much for him. And so, he will look after her. Well, what a Christ-like affection we see in Jesus. What amazing compassion. What love. Oh, to have something more of that Christ-like affection in our hearts. But let's just briefly then apply this message in different ways. First of all, then, if we have to apply this to children, let me encourage you to honor your mother, to respect, to remember the sacrifice that she has made for you in so many different ways. Perhaps you haven't taken time to think about it, but stop and think about it for a moment. The sacrifices she has made for you, the love and the care that she gives to you. What about those of us who have elderly parents? God expects us to take care of their needs and to provide for them. God commands us to do this. So there needs to be a desire to honor our parents until the day that they die. What about to husbands and fathers? It's important that you honor your wife for the sacrificial love that she has shown in raising your children. So don't take her for granted, in other words. Thank God for her in your prayers. She's a helpmeet. She's a companion. She's a friend. She's there to help you raise children. And the desire for both fathers and husbands should be to raise their children in the fear of the Lord. The main priority, to see your children coming to know Christ. But you work together. But thank God, husbands. Thank God for your wives who are caring so faithfully for your children. What about those who are single ladies, those who cannot bear children? Well, you need to remember the wider church family that you have. People who love you, people whom you can love. How you can get involved in helping, even serving children's ministry, and being a godly example to younger people. What about those estranged from their parents or children? It's no secret. I'm sure we all know our families, and there's maybe families in our midst here where it's been broken because of sin. It's all messed up. Children blaming their parents because of things that they accuse them of doing. Parents in grief thinking of their children who have just rebelled despite all the good that has been done to them. And it may be that there's a grieving child or parent this morning. But what you need to see is that there is grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was Jesus doing on that cross of Calvary? He was dying not only to pay the penalty of sin with his blood, but he was dying to save his people from the power of sin. He died to save sinners from slavery to sin. And what does it mean for us today? It means that we can come to our Lord Jesus Christ. We can confess our sins, sins that we may have committed with our thoughts, our mouths, our actions. And there are some things that you may think about in family life which you regret. You regret saying that thing that caused such division or doing that thing. What can you do? You come to the cross. You confess it before the Lord Jesus. You receive forgiveness for your sin. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And so we must never give up hope. We must never despair. God is able to forgive sin and to deliver one from slavery to sin. He's able to save your children as lost as they might be. So do not give up hope. Look to him, the God of salvation, the God who is mighty to save, who is rich in grace and mercy. And come to him and lay your burden at his feet and ask him to bring about healing and reconciliation. Ask him to pour out his grace and mercy, to save where there needs to be salvation, to heal where there needs to be healing. He's a God full of grace and mercy. And this is what the cross would speak to us of, is it not? Well, as I conclude, oh, that it might be that rivers of God's grace might flow within this church even today, that God's healing power would be at work in binding up broken hearts, healing broken relationships, that marriages would be strengthened, that children would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that mothers and aging parents would be honored by their children. May God be pleased to give us humble, contrite hearts that repent of sin and find grace in our crucified, risen, and glorified Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank you for the wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ in how he honored his parents, how he cared for his mother. And we pray that we in the home would show such grace. Often it is in the home that there can be tensions and unhappiness, things said or done that cause great harm. But we do thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy. We pray that you would forgive us for any sins we are guilty of in neglecting our responsibilities as children or as parents. But we do want to pray and ask that you would work within our hearts today, that we would know the saving power of Christ in delivering us from any remnant of sin in our life that is causing you grief and that is harming our loved ones, that you'd help us to honor this command, this fifth commandment, that we would look after our elderly parents, our aging parents, speak well of them, but also that children in the home would seek to honor their father and mother, and how we pray that our children too would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ while they're young. We long for that, and where there are those who have rebelled and gone astray, we know that they are not out of your reach. And we pray that wherever they might be today, that you will convict them, that you would grant that like the prodigal son, they would return home, and that there would be healing and reconciliation. But Lord, we look to you, the God of all grace. We do thank you for the mothers in our midst this morning, all their hard work, their labor of love, their sacrificial love in raising the children. Bless and strengthen them, we pray. May each and every one of us find our comfort and joy in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.